Welcome aboard the Fourth Watch. I am Ned Skarsbrick, the host of these podcasts, and they are sponsored by the good people at the Fair Group, of which I am a volunteer. You mean you don't get paid for these? Of course not. Who would pay me to drone on about whatever? Well, then, there you go. So, what do you think of this Brother Ned guy? Well, he's a nice boy, but got a mouth like a cannon, always shooting it off. Never knows when to shut his big yap. Just keeps yammering on and on about some obscure point that nobody gives a tops wazoo about. Hold on a second. Let me write this down. Tops wazoo. Must be some cultural idiom that I'm not familiar with. Let me look it up here real quick. Here we go. Tops wazoo. Tops is a candy company, and Wazoo is a candy bar. Not a very good representation of my efforts, I would say. Let's look at the candy bar itself, if I can find a pic. Oh, my. Its inside looks like something that was forced out of a Play-Doh machine. Oh, yucca wucca. Well, that makes more sense now. However, I don't agree with my detractors. As a matter of fact, I want to say that I'm rubber and they're glue and everything they say bounces off me and sticks to them, ha ha, and no tag backs neither. Moreover, ladies and gentlemen, I have proof that my critics have cooties. Now, they've had cooties for a long time. They're just one massive cootie infestation. I myself, on the other hand, cannot get cooties because I had a very painful series of cootie shots when I was in Vietnam. And you can check my DD-214 to prove that I was in Vietnam. And I triple dog dare anyone else to prove otherwise. Did I mention a neener? Well, I have now. So, there you go. School ground wars. You know, I often view our disagreements about religion and faith at this level of logic. This is what you said. No, I didn't. You just took it the wrong way. You always take things the wrong way. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, let's see if we can move to a higher level of reasoning here. Today's topic is on the teachings of J.C., which is John Calvin, and J.A., which stands for Jacob Arminius. So who are these two guys? Just hang on a minute, and I'll explain what's going on. Now, some time ago, I had someone ask me if Mormons were Armenians. Not that I'm aware of. I can't ever hearing that Joseph Smith came from Armenia. No, you don't understand. Are Mormons Armenians in their theology? I'm thinking to myself, I don't know anything about Armenian theology. I answer, I'm not sure. I'll have to research that and get back to you. This is where the teaching of John Calvin and Jacob Arminius come into play. Arminianism is not about the country of Armenia. It's about the gospel according to Jacob Arminius. So what's the difference here? Well, John Calvin was a French theologian who lived in the 1500s during the Protestant Reformation. Now, the Catholic Church was not well pleased with Calvin and his teachings, and he fled to Basel, Switzerland to avoid arrest and being tried as a heretic. It was in Switzerland that he wrote his seminal work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. Is this going to be some mega boring history lesson? Oh, I hope not. Just stay with me here. It'll get better. Now, in 1553, a Spanish doctor, cartographer, theologian guy by the name of Michael Servetus came to Geneva and wrote letters to Calvin, disagreeing with many of his views about doctrine. Now, at this time, Geneva was pretty much the Rome of Protestantism, and John Calvin was the Protestant Pope of Geneva. Not literal, of course, but you just don't come out in open defiance of someone with the respect and status of Calvin and expect to escape condemnation. Now, Servetus just wouldn't keep his big yap shut. his letters to Calvin denouncing Trinitarianism, predestination, infant baptism, earned him a trial with the local authorities in Geneva. He was found guilty of heresy and sentenced to death by being burned at the stake. Now, this goes way beyond school ground wars. That's a terrible thing. Isn't that what the Spanish Inquisition did? Yeah, it was. And John Calvin approved of Servetus' death sentence. Can you imagine that happening today? You don't believe XYZ, you are labeled a heretic, a traitor to God, and burned at the stake. All of your money, property are confiscated, and your heirs, if there are any, get nothing and are subject to the same examinations by the authorities to prove that you're not a heretic also. I can see where religion gets a bad name because of stuff like this. So what did Calvin teach? There is a FLA, which is a five-letter acronym, used to define the basic teachings of Calvinism. And it's TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Now let's explore each one of them. T stands for total depravity. Human beings are so affected by the negative consequences of original sin that they are incapable of being righteous and are always and unchangeably sinful. Human freedom is totally enslaved by sin, and we can only choose evil.
Don't look so good.
No, it doesn't. And let's go on to U, unconditional election. Since humans cannot choose for themselves, God, by his eternal decree, has chosen or elected some to be counted as righteous without any conditions being placed on that election. God chooses you, you're saved, that's it. L, limited atonement. The effects of the atonement by which God forgave sinful humanity are limited only to whom he has chosen. I, irresistible grace. The grace that God extends to human beings to effect their election cannot be refused since it has been decreed by God. And last is P, which is referred to as perseverance of the saints. Since God has decreed the elect, they cannot resist grace. They are unconditionally and eternally secure in that election. So, those are the 5 points of Calvinism, and they were defined at the Synod or the Council of Dort in 1618 and 1619 in response to the followers of Jacob Arminius, who challenged Reform orthodoxy. Now, Reform is just another term stands for Calvinism. Calvin tried to reform the teachings of the Catholic Church to align with the real teachings of the Bible. So this is where Jacob Arminius comes in. He was born... No, not more history, please, Brother Ned. Like I was saying, Jacob Arminius was born October 10th, 1560, in Holland, which means Jacob was only 4 years old when John Calvin died, so they never had any direct contact. Jacob Arminius was a professor in theology at Leiden University in Holland at the age of 43. Now, before he was made a professor, during his educational phase, he was influenced by men who thought that Calvinism was a less than ideal system of theology. Johann Coleman, in particular, thought that high Calvinism made God both a tyrant and an executioner. And I personally tend to agree with that assessment. Well, time passed, and the two camps were set on a collision course. So what were Jacob Arminius' teachings that got the Calvinists so upset? Here they are. In response to Calvin's T, which is total depravity, Jacob taught this. Human beings are sinful and without God, incapable or deprived on their own of being righteous. However, they are not irredeemably sinful and can be transformed by God's grace. God's grace restores to humanity the freedom of will. 2. Unconditional election. God has chosen that all humanity be righteous by His grace, yet has called us to respond to that grace by exercising our God-restored human freedom as a condition of fulfilling election. 3. Unlimited atonement. The effects of the atonement are freely available to all those whom He has chosen, which includes all humanity, whosoever will. 4. Resistible grace. God's grace is free and offered without merit. However, human beings have been granted freedom by God that can refuse that grace. And at last, 5, assurance and security. There is security in God's grace that allows assurance of salvation. But that security is in relation to conditional faithfulness. We can still defiantly reject God. Well, push came to shove in 1608 when the opposing view came before the Supreme Court in The Hague. The court said, in effect, this is what the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said. The points of difference between the two professors, mostly relating to the subtle details of doctrine of predestination, were of minor importance and could coexist, and enjoined both gentlemen to tolerate one another lovingly. That sounds like good counsel to me. I kind of like that. The differences did not go away. Duh. Armenian theology was not fully developed during his lifetime. He died in 1609 at the age of 49, just a kid. As far as we're concerned, 49's a young age today. His teachings were formalized the next year in 1610, and the Council of Dort was convened in 1618 to condemn Arminius' theology. Well, after this proclamation came out from the council, Armenians started to be persecuted in the Netherlands. However, in spite of persecution, the Armenians continued in Holland as a distinct church, and again, where Calvinism was taught, Armenianism raised its head. So, that's your basic Brother Ned thumbnail digest version of these two theologies. So if someone asks you if Mormons are Armenians, you can say, yep, pretty much so. One of my favorite quotes from Jacob is, "The teacher who obtains my highest approbation is the one who ascribes as much as possible to divine grace." Does that sound Christian? Sounds Christian to me. So talking about choice, as a matter of fact, the whole of Mormon theology is based on choice. The war in heaven was fought over choice. We can choose to respond to life. Now, Charles and John Wesley, who were the founders of the Methodist movement in the 1700s, embraced Armenian theology. John Wesley, in particular, became its most prominent champion. Choice is a good thing, my brothers and sisters. However, responsibility rides side by side with choice. Calvinists don't like that. God chose me, and that's that. I don't need to do anything. Does that make sense? Not to me. What would be the point of life on this earth if our choices played no part in our future life? Let me ask you a question here. When Peter started to sink while walking on the water to Jesus, did he choose to focus on the storm, or was he predestined to? Now, did he choose to cry out to Jesus, or was he predestined to do so? My good friends, we can choose to keep our focus on the Savior. When we become distracted by the winds and the waves and the great noise of everyday life, please turn your attention back to the source of all that is good in life, so that when the final day of this life comes, he will be no stranger, but will be our loving friend who takes us by the hand into eternal life. Thanks for listening. I appreciate your time.